May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Again, it's always a privilege to study the Word together and see what God has for us. I remember preaching this sermon here 5 years ago, and I am also aware that at least I myself, it's hard for me to remember everything that I have heard. And I'm just amazed at how leaky vessel I am in retaining what I have learned. But I would like to preach this message again simply because it is I feel a need in my own heart, in my own life, for this particular message. I feel sometimes God is trying to speak to me, and I'm not sure if I'm responding or I'm hearing what he has to say. I think I hear, but sometimes we don't listen, right? I do remember, I looked in my Bible, I think it was 2015, the Brother Edwin Eby preached a message, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches." And I don't remember much anything of what he said, but I do remember the illustration that he gave, that he was up on a silo one time. Maybe some of you remember that. And there was a salesman that came looking for him. And he started hollering at him from the top of the silo. And the salesman didn't know where Brother Edwin was hiding. And finally he looked up and saw him up there hollering at him. So sometimes I feel that way, that God is speaking to me and I am distracted with a lot of things around me, trying to figure out where God is speaking from. So the title for the message this morning is God's Revelation of Himself. And I would like to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're familiar with this psalm, which is a good thing. There's a lot of hidden truth in God's Word. I am aware of that. But on the other hand, we have the Bible, and we've been studying the Bible, most of us, for as long as we can remember. So these things should be familiar to us. And the intention for this message is to share what God is trying to teach us. What does He want us to hear? So maybe you feel like me sometimes down here at the bottom, and God is speaking from the top of the silo like Brother Edwin was. And it's probably some good things for us to be reminded to keep looking up and see what God wants to show to us. Now, here in Psalm 19, we can basically divide the psalm in two different parts. Remember, I'm studying about the God's revelation of Himself, and I am fully aware of Hebrews chapter 1, okay, where God spoke to us through the prophets, but now He speaks to us through His Son. So Jesus Himself, like Brother Dennis was sharing with us in the Sunday school hour, it was the full revelation of God with us. Emmanuel is a very fitting name for Jesus Christ, where God was with us. But here God revealed Himself in Psalm 19. It's a psalm of David, and David recognizes that he can see God basically in two different aspects. And one is in creation, Psalm 19, 1 through 6, and then 7 through 14, it through His Word. And Brother Jay did preach a very good message here in June, I believe, about God's Word. So it's going to be a little bit repetitious, but of course, more emphasis on Psalm 19. So I would like to read this psalm, and then we're going to divide it into the two different parts of revelation of God through creation and revelation of God through His Word. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Maybe I should just stop there and make a few comments. I would like to make just a few comments on how God reveals himself to us through creation. We have heard this many times, that we are supposed to be looking for God through his creation. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we don't have an excuse, right, to see God in creation. Now, we're believers in God's power and Godhead, but sometimes it's easy for me to forget that God is the one that made all this, and his magnificent power. All the things that we don't see about him, we can see it through creation. If you don't believe me, maybe it's time for us to get out of bed at night, right? And go outside and see the beauty of the night. Now, I don't like the night because I don't like the darkness. But there is a beauty there that a lot of times I miss by snoring. Verse 1, creation. Here it says, the heaven declaring and showing, announcing his work. And we can think of all the different things of creation that is astounding to me. Like 5 inches of rain that some people got, and flooding. How in the world does all the tons of water are suspended from the sky and don't fall on my head, you know, at one time? Now you explain that to me. What is it, 8 pounds per gallon of water? Explain that to me. Does a frog stick to the window of your house? Have you seen those little frogs just hopping there? Not a problem at all for them. Why don't you try that? It'll be interesting to see that. And then in verse 2 it says, day unto day. It's almost like a daily devotions. Day after day. Is consistently showing his Godhead. Now, the word Godhead is a big word for us, but it simply means his deity, the aspects of God that make him God, right? How do you explain that? Well, I don't really know how to explain Godhead, but you can understand some kind of like intelligent design, some extra powerful source behind everything. That's what it means. And we can do that daily. Day after day, he utters speech. So God is speaking to us day after day. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no language barriers. Verse 3, there's no language barriers. You can go anywhere in the world. You can go to Africa, the Amazon jungle in South America, Australia, Japan, China, wherever you are, there's no language barriers to see what God has done. So God reveals himself to the Chinese. He reveals to the Japanese. He reveals himself to Hispanics. And he reveals himself to the people from Lawrence County. In Johnson County. Verse 4. All the world can see the sun. The sun, there's nothing hid from his reach. Well, nobody is hid from his reach, as you say. And we can feel the heat thereof, right? I think we could step outside and we could feel the heat of the sun. So there's no excuse. God is speaking to us through his creation. Maybe we should spend more time looking at those things, little things, big things, and studying into them, and we can always point to our Creator. And then in verse 7 through 14, the revelation of God through his word. And basically, I would like to spend a lot of time this morning on verse 7 through 9, explaining the revelation of God through his word, the description, he gives a description of his word, and what it produces. I will read the verses this time, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth. I'm not sure if I said thy mouth, but it's my mouth. So here we have a great description of what the word of God does for us, or what the word of God is. And I have a big diamond shaped glass. And I was going to bring it, and I somehow now this slipped my mind. So I am getting forgetful. But I like to think of the word of God like a diamond. Now, diamonds are cut in different facets. Maybe I should have made it bigger, but diamonds are usually small, right? And I kind of got crooked here. Maybe I should make a little one there. But anyway, that symbolizes a diamond. Does anybody have a diamond at the house? A sure enough diamond. Nobody has one. Wonder why. But if you look it up, why do they cut diamonds in faces? They call them facets. And there are some of the most, the biggest ones and the most impressive diamonds are cut in many different faces of it. One, I think he said, like 70 faces or facets. Now, I don't know how they get them perfectly, but I'm not a jeweler, whatever you say it. But that the reason why they do that is because the different faces of a diamond, the light will enter into it, and it reflects the light, and it refracts the light. Now, that's a science lesson for the students if you go to school. Figure that difference out. What is the difference between reflection and refraction? But it makes that thing to be brilliant, to be bright, right? In the different facets of a diamond. And I like to think of the Word of God in that way. That is a multifaceted diamond that we can examine each facet. And we see how bright the Word of God is and how precious it is. Number one, it starts by the law of the Lord is perfect. This would be a facet, right? A face of it. What does it mean by the law of the Lord is perfect? Well, we can think of the law. Maybe a precept or a statute, especially the Decalogue or the Pentateuch. The law, the divine instruction that God gave to humankind, the owner's manual, the moral law, the code by which God intended us to live by. And thank God, we sometimes I feel very removed from society. Sometimes I don't feel as removed from society. But you know the pressure in this society today that everything is relevant. We have heard that before. Maybe it's true for you, but it's not for me. And everything is just floating up in the air. Whatever you believe is right for you, but not for me. Some things might be true for that. But let me tell you, young people, children, there is a law of God. There is a solid, rock bottom truth of the Word of God. And that is the law of God. There is an instruction manual. There is a bottom moral code by which we live by. And that is the law of the Lord. And it's interesting that David says, almost on every one of them, that it is of the Lord. Of the Lord, capitalized letters. You know what that means, right? That means Jehovah, the eternal one, the self-existing one. It was the Jewish national name of God. So he wants to make sure everybody knows that what we're talking about. We're not talking about the law of David. We're talking about the law of the Lord. And it's perfect. The word perfect can mean entire. It can mean integrity, truth without blemish. It can mean complete, it's full, it's perfect. Without spot, without undefiled, is undefiled, upright and whole. So it's complete. It is perfect. It doesn't have blemishes. It's not going to lead you astray. And maybe that is for something else. But what can a law that is perfect, what can a moral code that God gave for humankind do for you and me? It is to convert our soul. Now, listen carefully. To convert our soul. Now, we know that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We need to be converted. We need to be transformed. And I like the definition I found. To be converted means to produce the spiritual change called conversion in anyone. To turn from a bad life to a good one. To change the heart and moral character of anyone from the controlling power of sin to that of holiness. And that's exactly what each one of us needs. And of course, we need to dive into the law of God. We need to accept it. We need to look into it. And we need to let it do its work in us. And that's what you remember. James says, that he who looks into the law of liberty is like a person. No, he says that forgetful hearer is like a person that looks himself in the mirror and forgets how he was and he goes on his way. But not the one that is meditates upon the law of liberty. Let me just paraphrase it for my sake. Is we need to focus in the Word of God more and more and let it change us like a mirror. And we're going to do something about it. There is some blemish on my ear right here. You know, there maybe I was painting that day and I got a shower and some spot didn't come off. So I look in the mirror, make sure there's no paint on my ear. And if there's paint on my ear, I go and scrub it again. Maybe with hot water, with this soap, whatever it takes. That should be the spiritual application for us in the Word of God. We look into His Word, that the Word of God can transform our lives. He says that we're converting the soul. The soul means who we are, our entire being, our emotions, our capacity to reason, our intellect, our personality, etc., etc. Do we need to be converted? Are you satisfied with who you are or how you are? Should your children model their lives after you? Can they? Boy, I need to be converted. I need more and more the perfect law of God to convert me. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Point number two, there in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. A testimony is a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. Right? It's a witness. It's the evidence. It's a proof of some fact. When they have a trial, they're going to try a man whether he committed a crime or not. They need people to testify and give their testimony. God had to, so they can make a solemn declaration of what they saw. The Lord has done that. The Lord has given his solemn declaration. It's interesting that he told Moses in Exodus 25, verse 16, that he's supposed to put the tables, the law of the Lord, to put him in the ark of what? Anybody remember? The ark of, into the ark of the testimony. That's interesting that God has called it the ark of the testimony. Or maybe I twisted it up. Maybe it says, thou shalt put it into the ark, that testimony which I have given thee. But I think it refers to the ark of the testimony. It had the testimony of God. The whole revelation, the sacred scriptures, is the testimony of the Lord of himself. And is sure, is worthy to be dependent on. You see, certain not to fail or disappoint expectation, unfailing and strong, permanent and enduring. How many of you have walked on a suspended bridge? Cable, boards, and that thing goes like this, right? Especially if you get a crazy young man out there and try to derail your thinking too, right? He'd jump up and down and they usually holler because they're scared too. But they are trying to make it unsure as they can. And you don't know if this bridge is going to hold or not, right? But you know what? We think of the testimony of the Lord to be something sure. To be something sure that you can build on. You can depend on it. You can be sure that it's going to be strong enough and it's going to permanent. It's going to endure to the end. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Just hold your finger there in Psalm 19. We're coming back. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Remember what the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. But here I just want to emphasize the sure word of prophecy that we have. Here Peter said in verse 16, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Okay, those are unsure things. Fables can change through time. Fables can be exaggerated. But we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here is Peter giving a testimony. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Well, there's the answer. I think Brother Wesley mentioned that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, that's a powerful testimony that Peter could give, that he saw the glory of Jesus. And he heard with his ears the powerful voice from heaven. At least in two, or if not three, occasions. But here he says in verse 19, I love this part of it because this is what we have. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Isn't that amazing that we have the more sure word of prophecy with us? And what does it do for us? It makes us wise. It makes us wise. Now you have heard me say, and I'll tell you again, to me, wisdom is knowledge that you have available to put it to work, to make decisions, right? I think of knowledge as the ingredients that you ladies have in the pantry to make a good meal, okay? You have all the ingredients there. You have all the knowledge there. But somebody's going to have the wisdom to put them together at the right amounts, at the right time, at the right temperature to make a wonderful meal. If I will go and try to do something with that knowledge that you have in the pantry, those ingredients, it will not be fit to eat. Okay? But that's the same way for us as wisdom. As wisdom, we acquire knowledge. We have to read the Word of God. We have to know what He says, and we get knowledge of the Word of God. And the more knowledge you have in your pantry, if I can call my mind my pantry, you know what? When it comes time to make life decisions, you will have knowledge to put it to practice. And God will grant us the wisdom to pull from this, pull from that, and then we can execute the right decisions. Now, maybe I shouldn't say this. How many of you consider yourself simple? I think we all can agree that we need more wisdom, right? Maybe you don't want to admit that you're simple. That's fine. You can just blame the preacher. He's simple. Yeah, you can tell that for sure. And I need wisdom. I like the dictionary definition. I know definitions can be very hard to remember, but it's discerning and judging soundly concerning what is true or false, proper or improper, choosing the best ends and the best means for accomplishing them. That is wisdom. Okay? The children are going to ask, why don't we do this? Why shouldn't we do this? Why should we wear this? Why not this? And there's going to be best, proper or improper questions. Why is it good? Why is it bad? Why is it proper or improper? And you're going to have the wisdom of God. And how do we get that? Through the testimony of God. 2 Timothy. Maybe I should read these Proverbs first. Proverbs 14 verse 15. He says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The world today, it believes just about anything. There's lots of things that you can believe out there. But don't be the simple person. Be the prudent. Examine those things with the testimony of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we can quote many verses from Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, right? The longest chapter, by the way. But it says in verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. His testimonies. Why? Because they're sure. And what would it do for you? It will make you wise. It sure would. And it's a lifelong endeavor, I'm sure. Point number 3. We go back to Psalm 19, there in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord. Now, it's interesting how David uses different descriptions, different facets of the same diamond. We can think of the statutes as doctrines. The doctrines of the Lord are right. The principles of the Lord are right. The guidelines of the Lord are right. The precepts are right. And you know what it means to be right. It's according with truth, passing a true judgment, conforming to the fact or intent, not mistaken or wrong, not erroneous, but correct. The right path, the way to go. So young people, you're going to be faced, not just young people, but we all as human beings, we are faced with different decisions in life. And we don't know sometimes which way is the right decision to make and which one is the wrong decision. But we must learn more and more of the Word of God, and it will lead us on the right path, leading on the right place. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of teaching the junior class, and it was a big lesson for the little people. I call them little. I'm sorry. I know you'll believe that you think you're big boys, but it was about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And we studied them all in one 30-minute session in the Sunday school. But it was intriguing to me to think again with them. You know, they're big words there. And the one that I wanted to pull out right now is, blessed are the ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. And my point is, I asked the children, what do they think is righteousness? Well, that's a big word. How do you describe righteousness? And I tried to put it as simple as I could for them. And you know what I came up with? It's the right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? Who has hunger and thirst after what is the right thing to do? Now, of course, we talk about moral law, right? We have a moral law, so we know that that is the right thing to do. So as we go through life, if we hunger and thirst after what is the moral right thing to do, and we hunger after that, you know what? We will be filled. We will be filled because God is going to be faithful in teaching us His true and right thing to do. And that brings rejoicing to the heart. Rejoicing to the heart. It always brings satisfaction to do what is right. Right? It does. It does. I forget who was the one that talking. Now I'm drawing a blank. Somebody was talking. Yeah, Brother Vernon was talking last Sunday here of Mike Tyson. You remember that? Now, he was a big fighter in my day in time. He's getting pretty old now. And anyway, and he basically conquered the boxing world, right? But you remember what happened to him. He wasn't satisfied with that. And you can study different people, the different people of this world, biographies of people that were on top of the world, and they were not satisfied. Some committed suicide. Some had tremendous problems with alcoholism and drug abuse. Why? Because they're looking for something. They are looking for something that will truly rejoice their heart. And they will not find it until they find it in the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what it will bring. True satisfaction is to follow the right thing and to do the right thing. Yeah, sometimes it does. It brings challenging. Sometimes we like the children, right? They know what the right thing to do would be if Junior steals their toy, right? They should just let them play with it. But no, we're going to go get it back, right? And that does not bring satisfaction to their hearts. But if they were somehow or another learn to share and to be a little bit more kind, they will rejoice in their hearts. Well, we need to keep going. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment, it can be, we're thinking about divine command. It's divine ordinance. They're all kind of interconnected. It really is. They really are. The law of the Lord is pure. Now we think about the word pure, it means that it's free from moral defilement. It's clear, easy to see. It's pure. There's no, it's not tinted with sin. It's hard for us to remember that the Lord is so pure and holy that there's no sin in him. There is no shadow of darkness in him. No shadow. Free from moral defilement. And you know what? That brings enlightening. Enlightening. Now think with me with a flashlight, right? Friday I needed to go under a house that we built. It was a service call. They were having a little trouble with something, and we were going to go, and I told Tony, we're going to go under the house just to check, make sure everything is not leaking, you know, everything is like it's supposed to be. So I get a flashlight out of the work trailer, and guess what? The batteries were dead. I couldn't use it. There was no light. But think about a powerful light. Isn't that a beauty in the dark? We can see where we're going. And that's what the commandment of the Lord is, pure, that it will enlighten your eyes. It will bring light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. That's what the word of the Lord is. It can enlighten your path. Yes, young people, we have lots of decisions to make in life. But stick to the commandments of the Lord, and he will show you the next step. The next step. Now, I would remind you, all of you, that the word of the Lord is a light unto your path, not for your future. I always like to think on this verse, you know. We like to see the future. We like that 10-day forecast, right? We like a 2-year forecast. Not the weather, by the way, but our lives. What is my life going to be in a year? No, the light of that God offers is for your path, right in front of your feet, for the next step. Remember that. Next, number 5, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, I'm not exactly sure how the word of the Lord is a fear, but it might be just it produces fear of the Lord. And fear can be just a reverence, profound respect and esteem mingled with fear and affection. As for a holy being or place, the disposition of revere to revere or veneration. So the more we can fear the Lord, and that will produce a clean and pure feel in our lives. Psalm 119, 144 says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Is everlasting. They will endure forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Give me understanding, and I shall live. That's what the psalmist says. The righteousness of thy testimonies, the right aspect of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So the more we can trust in the word of God, the more we will be able to be clean. We're going to be cleansed. We're going to endure forever. You remember what 1 John says, that the things of this world will pass away. It passeth away, but the one that does the will of God will endure until the end or forever. I forget exactly how he says it. Point number 6. This is the last one of here in verse 9, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then we will see what he does for you and I. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think David was trying to figure out, you know, the different facets of the diamond. And then at the end, he sees the whole diamond and says, the whole thing is true and righteous altogether. Altogether, in judgment against the verdict pronounced judicially, especially a sentence of moral decree, a verdict from the judge of all the earth. And it's always true, it's trustworthy, it's established, it's faithful, are true and righteous, and there is our word righteous. It's the quality of being righteous, holiness, purity, and uprightness and rectitude. In other words, it's straight. It is straight, it's true and righteous altogether. Psalm 119, 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Teach me thy judgments, that they are true and righteous altogether. We need to learn the true judgments of the Lord, because when we know the truth and we embrace it, the truth will make us what? Free. We will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We need to learn that the judgment of the Lord are truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. You can have different opinions about different things, but I'm repeating myself. There is a rock bottom truth that you cannot argue with the Word of God. As far as moral conduct, moral laws, the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do, the commandments, the testimonies of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we must obey them. And we must embrace them. And I wish so bad, and this is the part that it challenges me. This is the part that I wish that God were impressed in my own heart and in your heart, that these commandments and these truths of His Word, that they should be desirable. That we should desire them. Now, can you imagine? Sometimes we desire, we have cravings for things or cravings for food, right? Sometimes I wish my wife would make me a pecan pie. I got a craving for that with vanilla ice cream. Boy, I am getting hungry. And we just get a desirable, right? Desirable. What a fleeting thing, right? What a fleeting thing. And my question is, do I desire the Word of God that much? And look at what David says. More to be desired are they than gold. Now, David was a rich man. He had lots of gold. He made silver to be as gravel in abundance. They don't even know how much silver they had. But they had caboodles of gold whenever he was preparing for the temple. And I remember going to Idaho. Idaho, they're a little congregation of Cataldo. And they took me, it's a mining, the silver mining valley, they call it. Because it's kind of on a valley and there's abundance of silver and gold. And we went to a mine, abandoned mine, a gold mine. And we went in there and toured the place. And it was just fascinating to me, the effort and the hard work that those men did in search for gold. They left even their families. And they went out there when they heard that there was gold. They went out there by themselves. They tough it out and start with a pick and axe and dynamite and whatever. Very dangerous work. What for? To get the shiny metal. Get the shiny metal. A little bit, and they even kill each other, and they did a lot of undesirable things in search for gold. In search for gold. And the question that always comes to my mind is in my mind, being in that gold mine, was, do I desire the Word of God the same as these men did gold? Now, you know our gold is not yellow, it's green, right? You know that. We have green bills, $100 bills, I call them, and that's our gold. And a lot of times, I get it. We got to provide for our families, and we got to go to work and all that good stuff. But my question is, do I desire the Word of God the same way? And the psalmist was saying, you know what? They're sweet as well. They're good for you. They're tasty. Even more than honey. Now, what else can be sweeter than honey? I don't know. But he says they're sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. May God help us as we develop an appreciation and a fascination. Maybe I can even say that word, fascination. And just the satisfaction of God's Word. That's what I need. I need that in my own life. You know, you get to 41 years old and it seems like, you know, we were going full throttle and not 41. They claim that it's downhill from here. And like, man, there was a lot of things I wanted to do in life, and maybe I won't get a chance to do that. And I don't know what all you're facing in life, but I feel like almost like I got into a big pond and just stagnant. I don't know where to go and next. But one thing I do need to be reminded of is the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to it. And have the fulfillment that you need, the enlightening that you need, the wisdom that you need. And you know what it does? When we live by the judgments of the Lord, it produces this kind of living. Verse 11 through 14. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. You don't have to be a Mike Tyson and be frustrated with life. You don't have to be like a celebrity that committed suicide the other day, even though he was considered a top whatever. There is great reward in keeping them. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You can be clean. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.